March 1959, Detroit, Gospel by A.M. Barrie.
Like an old there, where does he like to go once he dies? Why? She says, to heaven, of course. Well, he says, when do you want to die? She says, never. So you can just figure out what she meant by her answer, that she really had no desire whatever to go to heaven. It was sort of a last resort. When there was no other place to go, and she couldn't live in this world any longer, well, then she wanted to go to heaven. And that's the way with this many poor souls that are living in this world today. But, you know, the blessed Lord wants to save a people for heaven. And he wants them to enjoy heaven before they get to that blessed home. Now this one who is speaking here says, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I'm not able to say how genuine his desire was, or he might have been one of those careless ones, such as we were speaking of. With just a thought of how restful, how much better it would be to be in a better world than this. We had a dear old sister, Mrs. Foreman, who spent her last years in Victoria, nursing home there. And one day we were visiting old Mrs. Foreman, and she was telling us about one time she was boarding in a place in Winnipeg, small boarding house. And she said one day, one evening, or one day, there was some of the boarders present. They were all men. And in their conversation, it came up as to why they would like to go to heaven. One said he'd like to go to heaven and see his mother. Another said it would be wonderful to be free from all the troubles in this life. And another to get rest from after all the scene. So this dear sister was a very retiring, timid sort of a soul, and she hesitated. She said she didn't like to speak up in a place like that. Finally, the Lord gave her the courage. She quietly spoke up. She said, I'd like to go to heaven to see my Savior. She said it was a perfect personal word. Grew there, one by one, filed out and left her there to herself. How strange. How sad. There were those men talking about why they wanted to go to heaven. And there wasn't a one of those men there that had any desire to hear about their Savior, or had any desire to go to heaven to see the blessed Savior who died for sinners. I trust with all my heart there's none like that here in this room tonight. Because what kind of a place is heaven again? Why, it's a place where Jesus is gone. And everybody that's there is going to be occupied with him. Everyone will be seeing his praises up there. And I dare say that if a sinner in his sin can get into heaven without trusting in Christ, it is the last place to live that we can think of in the universe he cares to stay. It would be miserable. I wondered sometimes if it was possible that it's a mercy for sinners to be there. Because because of men like those fellows I was telling about that couldn't sit for 5 minutes in a room where just the name of Jesus was mentioned, where godly soul told about wanting to go to heaven and see her Savior. How would it be like for those men to be put in a place where they would hear nothing but about the Savior for all eternity? Would they want to live there? Would they be satisfied there? I'm sure not, friends, because heaven, you see, is won by that blessed one who died on the cross of Calvary. Well, the answer the Lord gave to this man was to tell about a great suffering. A great suffering. We were singing, "Oh, blessed gospel sound." And the gospel message is indeed a great and wonderful and marvelous message. And what a wonderful fact it is that God is inviting poor sinners in this world to come and feast on the greatest and most marvelous blessing that man has ever been told about. Well, we think of a supper. Indeed, today we speak of it as the dinner, the big meal of the day. And I'm sure that this gentleman who provided this great supper, he must have been a man of means, because he invited in all the neighborhood to come and enjoy his supper with him. Well, God is a great and bountiful giver. God delights the blessed. You know, man has got perverted ideas about God. Where did he get those perverted ideas? He got them right straight from the devil. The devil told our first parents that God wasn't as good as they thought he was. Satan told me that God was holding back the very best thing that they could have. And the poor, stupid creature listened to the voice of the enemy. And Satan has been deceiving mankind with that lie from that day to this. Why is it when men get in trouble that immediately, that is, sinners, they use the name of God to be? Because they blame God for all their trouble. They treat God as though his one thought was to get them into trouble. Man in his own heart, till he is brought to Christ, is the enemy of God. Isn't that all, friend? To think by nature, we're not only sinners, but we're actually enemies of God. And man showed his awful hatred of God when he took his beloved son and spit in his face and nailed him to the cross, the cruel cross of Calvary. But still, in spite of all that man has done to dishonor the grace of God, God is still beseeching sinners to come to Christ. That one that man has so long rejected, and received him as his own Savior. So we find here that the supper is prepared, and the message is sent out that come, for all things are now ready. And God has a marvelous feast for a sinner who will heed the invitation. Let's think what is being offered. We're sinners, aren't we? Think of all the many sins we're guilty of. And yet a word like this comes to us through the gospel. Through this man, says Paul, is be justified by the law of Moses. And then God will offer the gift of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have ever or eternal life. Isn't that something to feast upon, friends? Think of being justified, a guilty man, and yet justified before the judge that can't allow sin in his presence. You receive that through the wonderful gospel of the grace of God. Then God is offering peace to his enemies, so that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And have no fears. We can face death if we believe in our hearts that Christ is our Savior. We can face death without the least uncertainty. For we know that with our soul that all is equal. Well, isn't that something to feast upon? Oh, beloved friend, what a harvest. God is inviting poor souls to come and just feast on all these wonderful gospel truths that I could enumerate in this blessed book before the whole time that we have before us. Well, we find that he sent out his servants, and the message is, come. It isn't due, is it? God doesn't ask the sinner to bring something. Suppose he did bring something. Wouldn't it have been an insult to the one who provides the feast? Suppose the President of the United States was to invite someone here as a guest at the White House, and you took along your lunch with you and spread it out in the presence of the President and his wife. Could you think of a greater insult to his invitation? I doubt whether anyone here that invites one of their friends would be pleased if they were treated in that way. That would be a slap in the face, an insult, surely, to bring something of your own. And so when people come and present their good works or anything that they might bring to God, it's just the same kind of an insult. All that God asks is that you feel the need of Christ as your Savior. That's the only preparedness. The only thing that God requires is to feel the need of Christ. And I wonder if there are any unsaved here tonight. A little boy or girl feel as though they'd like really trusting in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You're probably going to say, well, if you have that desire, you feel that need in your soul, why, it's because the Lord is speaking to you. In other words, it's that invitation that's going out. For the servant here in this chapter is none other than the blessed Holy Spirit. We have in another parable, or perhaps the same parable in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, where there are more than one servant. Here there's only one servant that before. The precious and wonderful work that he has accomplished. Isn't God good, friend? He gave his son to die on the cross, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to tell you about that one and his work, and that he's up in heaven now waiting with open arms to receive all that will accept him as their Savior. And the message is sounding out, come. For all things are now ready. That means the work is accomplished. Because remember, friends, that the gospel is not a message about a work that's only partially accomplished. Suppose you only got saved until you lost your temper. Like many poor souls think, and until they do something that is wrong, that they're only saved up to that hour. That wouldn't be a finished work, please. How many of the sins of the believer did the Lord Jesus suffer on the cross? Thank God he suffers for all of them. And when he shed his precious blood there, the word is this, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from the age of the well. We still know what all means. Cleanses us from all sin. Oh, thank God, the work of Calvary is finished. For the Lord Jesus on that shameful cross after he had suffered the judgment of God during the 3 hours when he was forsaken, he uttered those words, "It is finished." You know, the law said, "Let's do." He was always demanding something of man. But the Lord's words are, "It is finished. It is done. The great transaction is done. I am my Lord, and he is mine, and he drew me, and I followed on, glad to confess the loss of life." Well, what was the result of the message inviting the guests to come in and enjoy the feast that was prepared? Well, the sad thing, it says that they all began to make excuses. One had one excuse and another excuse. Why is it, friend, that so many are so badly indifferent to the gospel? Well, it's because they have no desire to turn away from those things in this world that absorb their thoughts and fill in their time. They're just satisfied to go on. And a life of sin and a life of ease and indifference to go on with the world, and no longer to hear the gospel. It's like a man on a train said to me when I was giving away tracks. He stopped. He said, "Why, people don't want that. All the world doesn't want this gospel." Your old brother Toe said years ago, he says, "This old world has got very tired of the gospel." I wonder why they think today. In those days, you could get a handful if you listened to the message. If you preach nothing but the gospel without any trained singers or a brass band to give some entertainment, you can't find places where there are very many that are come out and listen. All friends, we're in the same kind of a world that the Lord was talking about here. And the same condition exists. All with one consent began to make excuses. And how simple their excuses were. I think these men were just simply liars, because the one said that he had bought a piece of ground and was knowing he needed to go and see it. Ever hear of a farmer that bought a farm without looking at it? You ever hear of a man buying a tractor, a second-hand tractor, and not knowing what condition it was in? I used to use the illustration of buying horses, but that's out of the question now. The horses are gone off the market. In the days when they had horses, man that bought a horse to farm his land with him, he was very particular. He examined in to see if he was lame, if he had the knees, or if his eyes were good, but he's very particular. Here's a man that he bought 5 yoke of oxen. He didn't even know whether they were going to work or not. And then the last man who said he married a wife and therefore he could not come had the poorest excuse of all, because he could have brought his wife first. That was no excuse at all. Or in fact, none of the excuses would stand the test of a holy God. And we're just brought face to face with this fact, dear friends, that there really is no excuse at all for a sinner staying away from Christ. Man has to invent excuses, because God has done everything. He's provided everything. And more than that, he's seeking the sinner. Is it because he'll lose something? Well, we know he'll gain happiness down here. He'll have peace in his soul. And then at the end, he'll have heaven as his portion. And then think of a sinner going on without any true sinner. With his conscience ever and then now reminding him that eternity is at hand, and he's not ready to meet God. Is that a satisfactory way to live? Desire uncertainty that if you were stepped from time to eternity, that your soul would be lost, that you're not ready to meet God? Think of the peace that comes in believing and in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. Well, there's not only gain for all eternity, for a hereafter, friends, but the present gain. It's without comparison, isn't it, what you gain right in this present life if you accept Christ. No, there's no excuse for it. And yet man would rather have the devil's offer rather than the wonderful offer that God has made the poor lost sinners. Well, when all these guests who were first invited made his excuses, it tells us of the master of the house being angry. Oh, how it stirred the heart of God to see a sinner despising his grace, actually trampling the blood of his son under their feet. No, I actually heard a man say that one time. Said if God put any of his family in hell, he says, I'd trample his blood to my feet. That's what that religion leads to. Utter contempt for Christ and the blood that he shed there to wash away the sin of that very man who was there defying God and his blessed son. Well, then here the servants showed their master, and he tells them to go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Now, sometimes God has to deal pretty roughly with sinners before they will see his voice. I remember when I first moved to Chatham, I used to make regular visits to the General Hospital, and they had one ward where they were old sin that we're incurable. And there's one man I took quite an interest in, a man by the name of Gibson. He was paralyzed from his hips down, in his chair all day long, in a wheelchair, and a great sufferer too. But a happy child of God, many a precious hour we spent together talking about the things of the Lord. And I said one day to him, "I believe someday, Mr. Gibson, that you're going to thank the Lord for your trials and your condition." Oh, his face brightened up. He says, "I thank him now." He says, "If it hadn't been for this," he says, "I would have never been saved." He said, "The Lord spoke to me time after time." He said, "I wouldn't listen." And he said, "Finally, the Lord let me have a fall in the barn." And he said, "That brought me, put my trust in the Lord Jesus, and accept him as my Savior." Well, that seems pretty hard, isn't it? To have to be a cripple all your days, to be dependent on others for everything, that's difficult. And yet, oh, it was so much better than to have lost his precious soul, which doubtless he would have lost had the Lord not come in that solemn way and put that man down where he would listen to the message of his grace. So the word is, go out into the streets and go out into the streets and wait to bring him hither the poor. The Lord, you know, when he was here, he told those who came about John the Baptist, and he said, "The poor have the gospel preached to them." I've been recently, this fall, in the Maritime provinces, and followed up some of the work of those who have held the tent meetings. You know, they went to some of the poorest places that you could find. Really, you would be surprised to find such poverty. You would scarcely think there was poverty like that in America, but you do find it there. But there they found more of an ear for the gospel of God's grace than any place where they could pitch a tent. Yes, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because they found out, you know, that by stint and hardship, that there isn't that in this world to answer to their needs and desires. And all those who are rich in this world are the ones who are usually hardest to reach. We know the grace of God can reach anything. But it's just the case of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and went to hell. The beggar, you know, was carried by angels and carried to Abraham's bosom. Well, the maimed, the halt, the blind, the poor Bartimaeus, you know, they're begging by the highway and hearing of Jesus. And just before we have the story of blind Bartimaeus, we have the rich young ruler. And it's everything the heart would desire in this world. And he turns his back on Jesus. He goes away sorrowful. Whereas this poor beggar, when he hears that it's Jesus that's passing by, he cries out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy." And the Lord did have mercy on that poor blind man. And friends, it's well for sinners to discover their spiritual blindness. For that have fallen until God opens our eyes, that is, our spiritual eyes, to see beauty and loveliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has opened our eyes to see that just as He opened it. The eyes of the blind Bartimaeus. Well, the lame, they couldn't walk. So those who have found out how helpless they are, it's a great thing, friends, to find out how helpless we are. That we can't take a step that's right. And when we find out how helpless we are, well, then we turn to one who can help us. And friends, it's only Jesus who can help lost sinners. And oh, how graciously He lifts up, you know, it tells us, the poor from the dunghill, and sets him among sinners, and gives him the throne of glory. Well, that's the fact of people, you know. The grace of God reaches sinners that have found out their need, sinners that have discovered their wretchedness and their helplessness and their lost condition, that they're blind and wretched. Then the Lord comes in His wondrous grace, mercy, and saving power to bless them. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as Thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. The hymn we were singing, O Blessed Gospel Sound, Yet There Is Room, was written by a brother, I think his name is, I remember right, he said a prayer. I may have the name wrong, but the story is correct anyway. About this hymn writer. When he was a young man, careless and indifferent about eternal things, he was going home one night and bought a new lamp. And he was very anxious to make use of that lamp because he was going to spend the evening reading. And he met someone he knew who invited him to go to a gospel meeting. And he promptly refused because he had made up his mind how he was going to spend the evening. But this friend went on with him, and they walked together until they came to the hall where the gospel meeting was being held. And the place had filled up until it was packed to the very door. And some way when this man discovered that the place was filled and there was no seats left, a great desire seized him to get in to hear the gospel that night. And so this young man and this unbeliever found a way that they could get up on the ladder, climb up some way and get up above. They sat with their legs dangling over some rafters. sound of my voice, to receive the message and to get saved, with regard to anyone as concerned about this matter, that you will come to Christ. But there's one thing I can't do, and I can't compel you to come in. Any more than that friend to compel that man he met on the street to come in. But there was a compelling power, you see, put the desire into his heart to hear the gospel. Well, no human being can do that. But if God compels a sinner against his will, hope he doesn't. Oh, God doesn't compel us against our will, but I tell you what he does. He makes us willing. Perhaps the next chapter, the 15th chapter, explains the meaning of what we're talking about in the case of the prodigal son. When that prodigal went off to the far country with his pockets full of money, did he have any intention of going back to his father's house? None whatever. Oh no, that was the last of his thoughts. And while he was living in riotous living and spending his money so freely, and when his friends were around him, he had no thought or interest. His poor old father, I suppose, who was weeping his heart away there at home over that prodigal son. But when did that son come to himself? Well, there was something that compelled him to come home. And it was this. And all of he found himself in a famine-stricken land, and all that he could get for swine was to feed swine for citizens of that country. And when he had fed everything, and even the swine's food was not offered him, why then he said, "I'll arise and go to my father." He was compelled to go home. So God, in his infinite mercy, friends, does make sinners willing. Perhaps there's someone here tonight. But the Spirit of God is striving with, you know, he's striving with little boys and girls. You ever think about that? I remember when I believe the Spirit of God was driving with me, and I was only a small child. And it was just a real, full-grown man or woman when the Spirit of God strives with you and seeks to give you come to this, to just say to the Lord Jesus, "Yes, blessed Savior, I accept thee as the one who died for my sin on the cross. I receive you as my Savior." Well, the Spirit of God is striving to bring you to that simple, quiet decision in your heart. You don't have to have any special excitement. Some people, you know, they think they have to have a lot of excitement to get saved. A little man told me at one time, he said that I should have a mourner's bank in my hand. Well, I told him I never thought seen to be of it. Well, he said, "Okay." He said, "I went to a revival meeting one time," and he said, "I had no thought of going forward." And he said, several got around me and prayed me to go to the mourner's bank. He said, they got to praying around me, and he said, all of a sudden, he said, "I got religion." Well, I said, "Did you get Christ?" They said, "I don't know about that." But he said, "I got religion," and he said, "I got a good dose of it." And from all I ever saw or heard of that man, I think all he did get was religion. But he just went on and ungodly way, pain. No evidence that he was really born again at all. He got religion. Well, he thought he got a good feeling, got worked up, you know. Well, he thought that was getting saved. No, there's nothing to that kind of friend. It's just simply quietly in your soul, in your heart, saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I do put my trust in you as my Savior. I'm not putting words into your mouth. No one has the same kind of a conversion. Many have converted in their young and tender years and even can't remember, look back to it. But in some way or other, at some time or other, this has taken place that you have accepted the Lord Jesus as your own Savior. And the marvelous thing is you can accept the invitation right here tonight. The invitation is going out. You see, the servant is seeking souls. And you can just decide the matter right here and now. Well, I think we have the time to go into the last part of the chapter, but that part of the chapter has to do with discipleship. What is a discipleship? Well, a disciple is simply one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has accepted the Lord as his Savior isn't necessarily a disciple of Christ. For the Lord says here, except a man forsake not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And the Lord uses the illustration of a man that built a tower and he didn't burst it down and calculate whether he had sufficient to finish it. And he only got started. And there it stood, a monument to his folly, because he didn't count the cost. And then he tells another story about a king that went out to fight with another king. He had only 10,000 in his army, but the other king had 20,000. And when he thought the matter over and made his calculations, well, he says, well, what's the use of my getting into a battle? This king has quite a minute. Surely if I get into battle with him, I'm going to lose. I'll be defeated. And so he sends us an invitation and desires conditions of peace. Now we have in those two illustrations the two ways one might count the cost. See, the man that didn't count the cost is like one that is truly saved and yet he never really gets before the Lord and weighs whether it's worthwhile to be a devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, it is worthwhile. Think of what pain. You think Moses lost anything or made a mistake when he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for sin? Just think when we see Moses in heaven, how happy Moses will be. Suppose you would go up to Moses and say, Moses, don't you wish you had gone on with Pharaoh and taken the chance that you had there to eat? What do you think he would say? Oh, he would say, what marvels of marvels that I was made willing to make the decision to turn my back on all the wealth and all the pleasures and everything that he had offered. Cast my lot in with those despised people of God. brethren, just look to the, you dear young believers, just look the matter square in the face. And get into the Lord's presence. And look into His blessed word in count of cost. In company with your blessed Savior. And if you do, if you let Him tell you the infinite gain there is to be a true disciple of Christ, you'll make no mistake. You won't start to build and then not have it. It's finished. But if you're like the king that counts the cost to the enemy, you went over to the enemy that came with his strong army. If you go to the devil and consult with him, oh, he'll tell you it's a dangerous thing. Why, what will be done with you? You may lose your job. I remember a dear man that lived here in Detroit years ago. I'd known him down in Kentucky. I remember his conversion. He was truly converted. But I visited him in Detroit. He told me this. He said, I can't be really live a Christian life. He said, I can't make a living and really live a Christian. He says, in the factory where I work, why, he said they had a man there that was always giving away facts and talking to people, and he said when they had to let some of the men go, why, they said, oh, we just let this preacher go. And I said, suppose I didn't like him, why, he should have been out of the job. Well, it wasn't long after I visited him before the Lord took him home. Sometimes the Lord does take people home who are truly the Lord when they're not faithful. The Lord takes them away. Well, the Lord has taken care of His family all these years without. They've grown up, and I think they're old. Two or three of them are saved and happy Christians. Oh, friends, don't count the cost to the Savior. He'll tell you, you'll never make a success in life. You'll never get any friends. That you'll be just an oddity in this world. Don't listen to his suggestions. He'll frighten you, just like this king frightened the other king, so that he just made conditions of peace. And that's what is so sadly happening to so many dear young people. They go and consult with the enemy. Of course, if they do, they're going to end up just like this king. They're going to desire conditions of peace. Well, we better get along with him rather than to take a real stand for Christ. Now, there's one thing more in closing our little talk tonight, and that is to call attention to the fact that this was a great supper. I'm a other portion of the 22nd of Matthew is called the dinner. And here is the supper. And why? Because the supper, as it used to be, is at the end of the day. It's the last meal of the day. We used to have people that had a no breakfast fast. Well, they might miss their breakfast and make up to the noon hour, but suppose you miss the noon hour. Well, there's only one meal left, isn't there? And you miss that, the day is over. And the last meal has gone by. And there is this solemn warning about it. If you refuse the gospel message, you never have another. Remember, there is no second chance. The word to us is this: behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God doesn't offer you salvation tomorrow. He does tonight. And as it's often been said, tomorrow never comes. And another old adage is this: that the way called by and by leads to the house of merit. You see, souls putting off the gospel one night, and then they put it off another night, and their hearts get hardened. And we keep putting it off until it lasts in the land, in eternal heaven. So the only safe thing to do is to make a decision and to make it now. We may never have another opportunity to make it. Why not decide for Christ if you haven't yet decided for Christ when you're saved? God grant that any here unsaved that they may make that decision ere this meeting closes. Shall we gather?